Good morning, happy Sabbath. And I know I've said this many times, that no matter how many times you're up here, whatever, either to pray or to read or offering call or anything that you do up front, you're a nervous wreck. And no matter how many years I sang in front of everybody, you're a nervous wreck. You always, when you sing, you always pray, dear Lord, let me remember the first word. Because if you don't remember the first word, you forgot the whole song. And there's no exception to coming up here and doing this. Because I don't preach. I'm giving you information. We are a small group, and I have to tell you something. I love it. Now, we're nice and cozy. I wish you all can come up front. So if you feel like moving up front, move up front. I thank God that he gives all of us abilities to work for him in many different ways. I thank God for Jane. I saw Jane grow up in the church, and she's still serving the Lord with her voice and whatever else she could do. And then Jeannie was here with the violin, and we have such wonderful talent in this church that we not only pray for the children, we have to pray for these, our children, who are already adults. Because this world is a horrible world to live in. And I have to admit, with no exception, and I'm sorry, Jane, I'm very happy I grew up when I did. Because it was bad, but not like today. With that being said, I want to go through, before we begin, that we need to remember that there is no break in this vision since chapter 4 of Revelation. There was no one to open the seals. Now, having been made anxious by the lack of a qualified seal breaker, we appreciate all the more the introduction of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is emphasized by the references to his death, resurrection, and to his elevation to the throne where he receives worship with God the Father. With the scene set, the action begins. The Lamb starts breaking the seals. And these seals are religious events and contains the history of the church from the beginning of the Christian era to the coming of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that you use me to give this message to your people. And I pray that ears would be unstopped to hear what you have to say. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. And be with our brothers and sisters at camp meeting. And be with our children who are camping. Have mercy on all of us. Forgive us of our sins. Thank you in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles to Revelation 6. Because we're going to go verse by verse with an explanation. And when you get there, just say amen. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. I will start reading. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The white horse, the first seal. The book of Revelation talks about white robes, white hair, white garments, a white throne, a white cloud, a white stone. And we know from previous times that we've read in Revelation, white means purity, and righteousness, not of our own, but Jesus Christ. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever attribute the color white to the Antichrist or to an evil person. Now, a horse is the symbol of war. The early Christian church with Christ at his head, went to war against the workings of the large system of error that was in the world at the time. They were to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you find that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Their weapon, the bow, is the word of God. It was not against literal flesh and blood that they went to war with, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness. There was another word that there, spiritual wickedness, or there was another word, but it's Ephesians 6:12. You can look that up and you can find that other word that was used. The words of truth that were spoken were like sharp arrows that penetrated deep into the heart of the listener. The crown of the rider comes from the Greek word stephanos, which means a wreath, and it's a wreath of victory. And the events under the seal that follow this one, it's clear that the victory obtained is only preliminary. This seal is best understood as representing Christ's victory at the cross and the early spread of his invisible kingdom through the church he established. At that time, it is reported that 5 million people were converted over to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. The church went forth conquering and was victorious. The time period of this first seal was 31 to 100 AD. It was during the time of the church of Ephesus. Verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. The red horse, second seal. When the second seal was opened, John saw a fiery red horse whose rider was allowed to take peace from the earth, with the result that people would kill one another. This red is a symbol of sin, Isaiah 1:18, but it's also the color of blood. During this time, the church had begun to be corrupted by sinfulness and heresies. The apostles had warned the church that there would be grievous wolves coming into the church speaking perverse things after their death. And that's in Acts 20, 29 to 31. False teachers, heresy, and apostasy crept into the church. There was war against these teachings and apostasy by those that held on to the purity of the faith, coming under fierce persecution. So those who were holding on to the faith, they were persecuted severely. And there was given to him a sword, and also in verse 4. Now the Greek word for sword is used here is machaira, which we get the word machete. So Satan has always used persecution to hold back the message of the cross. He saw that Christianity was conquering paganism and victoriously sweeping across the world, so he unleashed all of his powers against the church. This was a period of terrible persecution, and the last 10 years under the Roman Emperor Diocletian were the worst. The apostate church started to emerge and seek the help of the state. Divisions came into the church as the majority of the church became sinful, heretical, and political. Literal peace and spiritual peace had truly been taken away. The state was now punishing Christianity under the penalty of death. Divisions and power struggles were going on in the church. The apostate church was looking to join with the state to become the state religion, but the faithful resisted this apostasy. The martyrs who worked to bring peace to the earth paid the supreme sacrifice as peace was taken away. This time period was from 100 AD to 313 AD, the same time as the Church of Smyrna. And remember, the church of Smyrna had no condemnation, and the church, and Smyrna itself means sweet smelling. 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, the black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts for barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Now of the four horses, this one is the longest. The black horse, the third seal. The opening of the third seal shows a black horse whose rider carries scales for measuring and selling of grain, for making bread. It's a sign of severe famine. This is a good description of the church during the years when the apostate papal church was coming to the end of being set up in 538 AD. During the early years of this period, Constantine, the Roman emperor, was supposedly converted to Christianity in order to secure unity of the empire. He made Christianity the state religion and made it popular, even to the point of offering a white robe and 20 pieces of gold to those pagans who would become baptized Christians. But this was to be its downfall, because it was during this time that the greatest amount of superstitious pagan practices entered the church. Most of the Christians consented to lower their standards, and a union was formed between Christianity and paganism. During this time, Sunday worship entered the church, which was the day for the pagans' worship of Mithraism. The pagans also brought the practice of idol worship. These idols' names were changed to names like Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and the worship of the saints came in. Celibacy of the priesthood came into practice. The burning of wax tapers and candles, the doctrine of purgatory, eternal burning and hellfire, and the Mass was introduced. Also, the doctrine of original sin. And various forms of corrupt manuscripts were written during this time, and it was a great age of compromise. But let's go back to the writer. Now, he's holding scales, and in some Bibles it says balances. There are three different applications that can explain what the balances or scales represent. The first one is trade or commerce, and you find that in Jeremiah 32, verses 9 and 10. The second one is corrupt dealings, Hosea 12, verse 7, and Amos 8, verse 5. And the third one is judgment, Daniel 5, 27. All three of these applications apply to this time frame of the black horse. So now I'm going to give you the explanation. The first one, religion was commercialized during this time because of the lust of wealth from the apostate church. People were led to believe that they needed to pay money to obtain salvation, to be baptized, to be confirmed in the church, to be married, to receive forgiveness from the priest for your sins. When the masses were said, you had to pay to get out of purgatory. This type of commerce was a source of tremendous income for the apostate church. When I read this and I wrote it down, the first thing that came to my mind was the game of Monopoly. Because you had to, if you landed on somebody's property, you had to pay, and you had to pay to get out of jail. This is what it reminds me of. Number two, the corrupt dealings of the apostate church included the sale of relics. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is interesting. This was used to draw people to the church. There are cathedrals that claim to have many of the relics, such as fingers of the apostles, pieces of the cross, a lock of Mary's hair, that's Jesus' mother, all the way to a piece of John the Baptist's head. They were so bold in their claims, especially the Church of Canterbury in England, which supersedes all the other churches with the splendor of its relics. Around the shrine of St. Thomas, there are complete skeletons of canonized saints. But they say it's three heads, three skulls, forearms, 300 thighs, thumbs, teats, and jaw bones. They also claim to have part of, and this is great, Bethlehem's manger and the Virgin's bed and the table of the Last Supper. Also, they claim to have Aaron's rod that budded. And even more shocking than this, they claim to have some of the clay with which God molded Adam. There were also false promises given to those that looked upon these things by the church. People were being grossly misled, and they're still being grossly misled. Three, balances also represent judgment in Daniel 5:27. After many warnings and rejections of the true knowledge of God and his long suffering with their apostasy, it is suggested that God has weighed them in the balances and found them wanting. And because of their rejection of the true knowledge of God, God has rejected them. Hosea 4:6. But now verse 6 says, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. A quart of wheat, it was usually rationed for one day. And three quarts of barley for... And the barley was a cheaper grade. So this shows that there was a great famine. So the wheat was more sustaining than the barley, but you get more with the barley for your money. The cost of common food was 8 to 10 times above normal price. This obviously, as I said, this is a famine. And where there's a lack of food, the prices go up. We know that. This was a natural progression from the persecution times of the Red Horse. If peace is removed from the earth, and if widespread wars and social rivalry are added, then unrest and a horrible lack of means for survival will result. These were perilous times, both physically and spiritually. But I'm not dealing with the literal famine. We are going to be dealing with the spiritual one, because during this time of spiritual famine, just as we find ourselves today, a cheaper grade of spiritual food is offered to the people. When Satan finds he can't win by force, then he tries to overcome the saints by compromise, flattery, or indictment. It worked in the days of Israel, and it's working today. The apostate church created a spiritual famine by taking the word of God away from the people, by locking it up in the Latin language, which only a few could read and or understand it. But now verse 6 also says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, olive trees and grapevines have roots that go much deeper than wheat or barley. So the famine does not affect them as quickly. And we know, what does the oil represent? What does the wine represent? Oil, Holy Spirit, wine, doctrine. The wine of God's grace and the oil of the Holy Spirit are available even in hard times. And during this time, there was a small group, a remnant that clung to the word of God. The black horse is a fitting symbol of this time in the church history. It takes us from 313 to 538 AD, from Constantine to the beginning of the Dark Ages. This was also during the time of the Church of Pergamos. Verse 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. The power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The pale horse. I always thought the pale meant death, but not here. Well, yeah, here, it means it's part of death. As you saw John's vision of the seven churches now, the four horsemen of Revelation show God's work on earth with a wonderful beginning, but soon running into trouble. The New Testament scholar John Pauline gives us the picture, he says, first, there was the initial rapid expansion of the church throughout much of the then known world. The succeeding period brought division and compromise in the face of persecution. The loss of a clear understanding of the gospel followed as the church settled into an early kingdom in the years after Constantine. And then finally, the dark ages of spiritual decline and death engulfed Christendom. Now, the color of the horse is pale, and the American Standard Bible says ashen, which is the color of a corpse. And so we have a representation of death followed by the grave. This is a good description of the time period of papal supremacy. Now, we know the word Hades or hell means the grave. And during this time, when the apostate church was supreme, there were over 5 million of true and faithful believers killed or martyred. And it was during this time that the Inquisition was set up. Spiritual death came from the suppression of the scriptures, and literal death came to those that opposed the church. 1/4 of the earth was to be affected by the pale horse. This was the territory over which the papacy held control. And as I said just for now, that millions were martyred for their faith. Now I want to stop for a minute. Not only Christians were martyred, also Jews, and anyone who wouldn't succumb to the church. So it didn't matter, but most of them were Christians, but all the others that held faith to what they believed in were killed by this church. This was, a fourth of the earth. I forgot where I was. I lost my place. I forgot. The estimated population of the 1300s was 360 million people. And the population of Europe alone at the time was 70 million. And during medieval times, massive human epidemics occurred, like the Black Death, bubonic plague, which killed 25 million people between 1347 and 1352. The Black Death had a major impact on England's social structure, which led to the peasant revolt of 1381, in which over another 3,000 people were killed. The Black Death also had a huge impact on medieval Europe society. Fields went unplowed and crops rotted as the men who usually worked the fields lay dying of the disease. The villages, towns, and cities they supplied with food faced the horrors of starvation. And it says that they were going to be killed, but not just for their faith. They were going to be killed by other things, by beasts, by the crops, by everything. They were going to be killed. The fourth seal covers the period between 538 and 1352 AD. This was the Dark Ages and the beginning of the Reformation. This was during the Church of Thyatira. The fifth seal, no more horses, verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The opening of the fifth seal marks the turning point in the time of trouble. Here we catch glimpses of two groups, the obstinate and those who have turned to God. For the souls under the altar, we need to go to the sanctuary. The altar is in the outer court of the sanctuary, and when an individual brought a sacrifice for their sins to the sanctuary, a lamb was slain and its blood poured out at the base of the altar of sacrifice. So John portrays the martyrs who died for Christ as crying out from the base or under the altar. And we can compare this to Abel's blood crying out in Genesis 4:10, where he, Jesus, said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." It is their innocent blood, which was shed, that cries out for justice. Justice to be done. But they're saying now, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge?" This question was asked and answered already in Daniel. Daniel 8, verses 13 and 14, and it says, "Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said unto me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed.'" Now this shows us something. This shows us that all this is pre-1844. Here we see those who put to death God's faithful people are not being judged at that time, because the wicked will get their reward after Christ returns. In 1844, all of us who are Adventists know that this is the investigative judgment. That's our terminology, Adventist, investigative judgment. This is the time of judgment for the living until probation closes. So the wicked were not being judged. They will have their judgment at the end. It was said to them that they should rest a little longer. And it wasn't, because it wasn't time for the resurrection of the saints. In John 5, 28 to 29, it reads, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." During this time period, those that were martyred for the word of God were regarded as the worst criminals. Their characters were painted the blackest of black when being burned at the stake. Generally, there was placed on the victim's head a paper mitre that had demons painted on it. And this was because it was indicated to them that they were basically demons in human form. There was to be no mercy shown to these people. The Protestant Reformation, however, changed the opinion of the world concerning the martyrs dramatically. Now, as Scripture says, they were to receive white robes. The white robe is for those who are overcomers. It symbolizes the righteousness of Christ. And without it, no one can enter the kingdom of God. The white robe was free then, and it is free now, because all one has to do is put it on. So out of his mercy and his grace, Jesus offers his white robe of righteousness to us. Their total vindication was to be after the martyrdom of their fellow servants. Even though the Reformation was spreading from country to country, Rome was still putting to death God's faithful people. But we also see that before the close of probation, there will be another death decree to those that do not worship the beast and his image. This seal is from 1517 to 1844, the time of the Reformation, when many gave their lives for the truth of God's word. The sixth seal. This is a long one. We're going back and read Revelation 6, 12 to 17. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The great earthquake of November 1st in 1755, and we know it as the Lisbon earthquake, extended over a 4 million square miles. The effect of the earthquake was felt just about everywhere. It spread throughout Europe, Africa, and it even touched the Americas. But its greatest effect was in Southern Europe. In Africa, this earthquake was felt almost as severely as in Portugal. A great part of Algiers was destroyed. Many houses were thrown down in Fez, and thousands of people were buried under the ruins. Similar effects were felt in Morocco and Tangier, and also on the island of Madeira. The earthquake extended north to Norway, Sweden, Germany, Holland, France, England, and Ireland. But the worst was Lisbon. It was in Portugal and Spain the shock manifested its extreme violence. At Cadiz, the inflowing waves were said to be about 60 feet high. Mountains, some of the largest in Portugal, were shaken from the very foundation, and some of them opened at their summit, which were split, and huge masses of the mountains were thrown into the adjacent valleys. It is said that flames poured out of the top of these mountains. At Lisbon, a sound of thunder was heard underground, and immediately afterward, a violent shock threw down the greater part of that city. The most extraordinary circumstances that occurred in Lisbon was the subsidence of a new quay. They built entirely of marble, and it was of great expense to the people. A great many people were there for safety, as a spot where they might be beyond the reach of falling buildings. But suddenly the quay sunk down with all the people, and none of the dead bodies ever floated to the surface. A great number of boats and fishing vessels anchored near, all full of people, were swallowed up as in a whirlpool. Not a trace of these wrecks ever rose again to the surface. In the time of about 60 minutes, 60,000 people died in Portugal alone. 90,000 people died overall. This was the greatest earthquake in area, and its starting date is the sixth seal. Almost as if altogether alone, as the most mysterious as of yet unexplained phenomenon of its kind, stands the dark day of May 19, 1780. A most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens and atmosphere of New England. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of the people. Women stood at the door looking out into the dark landscape. Men returned from their work in the fields. The carpenter left his tools. The blacksmith left his forge. The store owner left his store. Schools were dismissed, and the children ran home in fear. Candles were used. The hearth fires were burning bright, as though it was a moonless night. On that same day, the moon became like blood. Ellen White wrote in The Great Controversy, page 187, though at 9 o'clock that night the moon rose to the full, it had not the least effect to dispel the death-like shadows. After midnight, the darkness disappeared. The moon, when first visible, had the appearance of blood. John's prophecy of the falling stars in this chapter received a striking and impressive fulfillment. This display in New England is one of the most extensive and wonderful exhibitions of falling stars ever to be recorded. In the book, The Great Events of the Greatest Century, chapter 28, it reads, the whole firmament over all, he says, over all the United States, being then for hours in fiery commotion. No celestial phenomenon has ever occurred in this country since its first settlement, which was viewed with such intense admiration by one class in the community, or with so much dread and alarm by another. Its sublimity and awful beauty still linger in the mind, in many minds. Never did rain fall much thicker than the meteors fell toward the earth. East, west, north, and south, it was the same. In a word, the whole heaven seemed in motion. Now, from verse 14 to 17, it's future. But actually, it starts with the white robes, because the white robes is future. The heavens departed as a scroll, and every mountain island were moved out of their place. This is obviously when Jesus comes. It said, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and what a massive earthquake it's going to be. And you will find this also in Revelation 16, verses 18 to 20. And it goes on to say, the men of the earth are scrambling to hide themselves from him who sat on the throne. They call for the mountains to fall on them. So when salvation was offered to these people, they were not interested. But now they know they are going to reap what they have sown. So they turn to find safety, and there is none. They slighted salvation and are lost eternally. By the events we've just looked at, it is impossible to say the saints will be secretly raptured away with the way some people believe, because Jesus comes, it's going to be the noisiest day you will ever hear, between the earthquakes, mountains falling, trumpets blowing, angels saying hallelujah. Millions and millions of angels will be saying that it will be noisy. So there is none or ever will be a secret rapture. Verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, the sixth seal started in the mid-1700s, making the beginning of the last period of time before Jesus comes. This is one of the places where many people get lost in the book of Revelation, because the seventh seal does not appear until verse 8, the first verse of chapter 8, excuse me. The reason for this, as I read, and I'm giving it to you, is that John inserts an interlude describing what is taking place with the Lord's followers by answering the question about the second coming of Christ that is asked at the end of the chapter. Who shall be able to stand? This period is from 1755 to the close of time. I hope I didn't bore you. I have to admit, I always ask the questions. Why are we repeating everything? Why does everything have to be repeated? Why in Scripture I'm reading something in Genesis and all of a sudden I'm reading it in another part of the Bible, repeating almost word for word? And I used to say, why? I'm getting tired of it being repeated. Answer. My answer is so you know. So you know what has taken place. So you know what's going to take place. Because what goes around comes around. Nothing that was done then is not happening today. We need to know. And this vision continues. When I was doing this, I said, Lord, how did this man take this vision in, all this stuff, instead of doing a little bit here, write it down. Do a little bit there and write it down. It's one continuous vision. Think of Daniel when he had the vision. He fell sick. I'm wondering, did John get sick too? You know, you think about that? So my answer to you and my answer to me is, it is for our own good. And because it says, who will be able to stand? Or will we? And my prayer is, yes. I don't want anybody here, including myself, to be lost. We need to know everything. We can't be ignorant of what God has done and what he is doing. Let's open our hymnals again to hymn number 618.